Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's good to have all of you here. Particularly, just want to say good morning to those of you who may be guests with us today. You're always special, and we're just grateful to have you here with us, that you give us opportunity just to invest in your life, and we're so glad that you've come. And we're in a series entitled Rooted in Gratitude, and we're going to get into that this morning, but I'm going to do a little bit of celebrating this morning. We've had our life class, which is our membership class here at Harmony Hill. It's one of the entry paths into our church, or the primary entry path. And we have a number of people. In fact, we've divided it up in this Sunday and next Sunday because we've had a great class. And we've got a lot of people to present to you. So, guys, are we going to be able to? We're going to be able to do this. We're good. Okay. We are working with the big screens. The guys are putting in the time. You know, it's just been little demons somewhere working. And so the big screens are supposed to be working today. They were working yesterday, but they're not right now. So it's it actually goes along with the message, actually. And so this is a test. So we're going to pass it, right, guys? There we go. All right. So anyway, I've got our names this morning, and so we're just going to, I'm going to give those to you. Their pictures will be on the screen, and then we're going to celebrate and welcome into the fellowship. First of all, there's Peyton Bickerstaff, Brenda Carr, Ray and Nanette Childers, Brian Kreger, LaDonna Irwin Brooks, Landon and Julia Evans, Talisa Ferguson, Alana Fuller, Corey and Angel Gillespie, Mark and Callie Hicks, Brittany and Brandy Holcomb, and Trevor Keener, David and Terry Johnson, Angela Jones, Lexington Miller, Richard and Brianna Noble, Misty Purvis, Nora Reeder, Michael and Misty Sessions, Harley and Alyssa Walker, Joshua Walling, Lanny and Kim Williams, and Ireland Womack. And so if you want to receive these in the fellowship, would you just give them a God bless you? Yeah. We're excited to have them. It's good to see what our Father is doing, and we're just excited about that. We'll be announcing next month about our upcoming membership class for those of you who may want to take that with us. And I appreciate also, there's some even in this list and in the next one who have been members for a long time. When we started this process, we grandfathered in the members who had already been here and had joined by walking the aisle or whatever. And so, but as we go along, our grandfathered in members are coming in and taking the membership class. And I just want to encourage you to do that so that you can speak to others about our class and what it's about. We tell people why we do what we do and how we do church and what makes us different in the way we approach certain things. and that's what makes Harmony Hill unique, though biblical. And so I just want to encourage you, if you haven't taken Life 101, I hope you'll do that and come and be with us. Now, our foundational passage is Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. That's just the foundation of the whole series. So let me just kind of read that again before we get to our text. Paul writes and he says, just as you accepted Christ, Jesus, as your Lord, just as you did that, you must continue to live in obedience to him. So in other words, the way we come into the kingdom is the way we continue in the kingdom. We came in standing on the word. You come into the kingdom standing upon what the word of God says. You don't come into the kingdom based upon how you feel. People get caught up, well, you know, I saw so-and-so stand up and talk about how they came into the kingdom and the way that they cried and you know, they're just hearing God's voice and everything. And that didn't happen to me. Am I safe? And that's not the point. The point is, did you do what the Bible said to do? It's God's word, right? Feelings come and go. What does the word say? And he says, just as you accepted Christ, you continue to live in obedience to him. And he says, let your roots go down into him and draw up nourishment from him. So when we talked about rooted last week, You know, we have feet and we have legs. And so we think about root. Well, how does that work? You know, I'm not a tree. So how do I root myself in Christ? What God is talking about is we follow Christ. We live the Christian life by taking our thoughts and our emotions captive to the Word. I do not, in our life class, we talk about the Christian life being like a three-car train. You've got the locomotive, the coal car, and the caboose. The locomotive is the Word of God. That's where the power is. This is the authority of everything that I believe. This teaches me what I'm to know. It teaches me truth. It tells me how God is. It tells me how holy He is. Everything I need to know about heaven and hell and earth and eternity is here. That's the locomotive. That's where the power is. The coal car that stokes that is my faith. It is my faith in the Word. My faith is what feeds the power of the Word to me. And the Lord says, I look for you to honor me, to believe what I've told you. Then the caboose is feeling. Feeling is part of my walk with the Lord. Feeling is part of our Christian experience, but it's the least most important. You've never seen a train being pulled by a caboose, right? There's no power in the caboose. The caboose gets pulled. It doesn't push. And so what God is saying is, you cannot live the Christian life by feeling. Feelings come and go. They are what they are. I do not base my salvation, I do not base my walk with God based on how I feel. My feelings can be right and they can be totally wrong. And they change from moment to moment. And so I live my life based upon what I know is truth. That's what God is talking about. That's the very foundation of us having gratitude toward God during this Thanksgiving season and all through our life. Because we know, according to Romans 8 and 28, God has my best at His heart. He wants to do me good. I also know that God goes ahead of me. And all the events of my life and your life are either permitted or directed by Him. God is sovereign. That's what Romans 8, 28 teaches us. And nothing touches me, nothing touches you, except God either sent it or permitted it. And so I can know God's watching over all of me. And then I know 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that His will for me, that it is that in everything I will give thanks. And that means in everything. It means in the pain of my life, I give Him thanks. In the challenges of my life, when I struggle to make it sometimes, whether to get out of bed or just to go to work or whatever it is. In the dark times when I cannot see and I don't know why this is happening to me. Or even in the good times. It doesn't matter what is happening in my life. I give God thanks because it's not what I feel, it's what I know. And what I know is, regardless of what I am experiencing, there is a God in heaven who is sovereign, who is Lord over my life, and nothing touches a child of His except God permitted it or sent it. And if He sent it, He's got a plan. If He permitted it, He's got a plan. Everything in my life is working according to a plan. And it is on the basis of that good news, I can always say, thank you, God. You know what is going on in my life, and you've got my life in your hands, and I'm going to give you thanks today. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what direction this is going, but I know that wherever I'm going, you're already there when I get there. And you've got everything prepared for me. Can you give God a hand clap of praise this morning? Amen. Now, I want us to look at Philippians 2, verse 14. That's our text for today, because in the light of all of this, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he gives this little insight. Now, listen to what he says. This is good. Now, I hope it nails you to the wall, because I've been nailed up all week long. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Some of you are saying, should have stayed home, should have stayed home, should have stayed home. So that, do all things without grumbling. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, I want to just kind of pull something out. Look at this. He says, do all things without grumbling. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be above reproach. The word reproach is a word that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and it goes back to the sacrifices that were made to God in Old Testament. Remember, when a sacrifice was made, God said that the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. He said, if there is a blemish to it, do not offer it to me because it is unacceptable. What he said was literally is, do not offer that to me. That is an offering of reproach. In other words, God said, I won't receive that. Don't give me your sick animal. You give me your best. Why? Because I'm God. I am Lord over all and blessed forever. You breathe because of me. You have everything you have because there is nothing you've got that doesn't come from me. Don't you dare give me the source of life for you. He who watches over and rules, don't you dare give me your second best. Don't you dare give me your cull. Don't you dare give me what's left over. That's why we tithe off the top, right? God gets the first. God gets the first. He says, you give me the top and I'll take care of the rest. You give me the best of your life and I'll take care of you when you don't have very much to give anymore. So if I want his blessing, I give him the best. And so he simply says, make sure your life is above reproach so that it will be received. It was Jonah sitting under the tamarisk tree because he was disgruntled and grumbling because the Ninevites had turned from their sinful ways. That was an attitude of reproach to God. It angered him that Jonah would do that. Jonah. It's not Jonah. Where did that come from? That is Jonah. I'm okay. Just let you know. Well, anyway. This is a danger in preaching. It's also why the service, well, it is live. I hate that. Those of you watching, I hope you forget that. Okay, that was Jonah. That was after the whale. Okay. I'm okay. So here's the point. The whole thing about Jonah, the thing about Job and his complaining, God, why don't you answer me? I'm suffering. I'm going through all this. Why don't you talk to me? I don't understand. And he gets on a complaining attitude until God calls his hand. It's Israel in the wilderness when they've been delivered out of years of hardship and loss and misery. And the first thing they do when they get to the Red Sea is they start complaining. God parts the water. They go through on dry ground. The army is destroyed. 3 days later, because they've run out of water, they start complaining and griping and grumbling. And so here's the insight I want you to see in your outline. Grumbling is never received by God but always rejected as an affront to his sovereignty. It is an affront to his love for us. It is an affront to his promise to me, I will provide for you. And that's what God is saying to me. That's what he's saying to you today. In this whole month of us showing gratitude to him, God wants us to understand how he looks at me and at you when we gripe and grumble because of what we're going through, because of the difficulty of our lives. And so let me just kind of break this apart for you this morning. Number one, I want you to look at the downside of being blessed. Now, this is kind of a peculiar thing, but I want you to understand that American society, if you think about our country, we are a society on a whole of privilege when you compare it to the rest of the world. Do you agree with that? Yes. A society not only of privilege, but of prosperity and protection. We know security in ways that people across the world do not know. And sadly, it has produced in our country, we have a huge generation of complainers and gripers. Look in your outline, the insight. Here's just a reality. The most indulged society is virtually almost the most discontented society. And that is absolutely based on a thesis in sociology that we have in America today, a generation of American adults and particularly youth who have so much that they have been born into, just born into privilege, born into great opportunity on the whole. And oddly enough, it has developed in our country an attitude of complaining and a resistance to responsibility. And you just see irresponsibility so much. And so here's the thesis. It's this, that this discontented generation is a product. Now, I want you to listen. Don't shut me off. Is a product, on the whole, of small families of two or less children. Now, let me just talk about that for just a minute. Because I come from a family of basically two children. My middle sister died when she was like 18 months old. So it's just me and my sister as far as all my life was concerned. So here's the reality in your outline. Most families in America have either none, one, or two children. That's what's normal in America. Small families in a materialistic society tend to breed selfish, self-centered, indulgent children. Not always, but there is a tendency toward that. Now, here's what I want you to understand something. I am not saying that small families are wrong. I'm not saying that, and neither is anybody else. The point is that it is when you add in the addition of materialism and privilege, if the parents do not have a concerted focus on responsibility and hard work in the midst of privilege, it will breed discontent in the life of those children. Here's an example. Let me give you an example. I think you know this is true when I begin to think about it. When you have one or two children, usually in the morning, sometimes the mother is kind of getting things ready, and she'll ask, you know, if she prepares lunch, what do you want me to prepare you for? What do you want to have for lunch today, you know, at school? And so one of the kids will say, well, I want peanut butter and jelly. And the other say, I want tuna or I want, you know, ham and cheese. And so mom just kind of, it's a short order cook. She just takes the order and she prepares it and puts these little sacks together, whatever, and goes off. And then you know, she may ask, well, what do you want for supper? What would y'all like for supper today? And when can I expect you to be home? When do you want to eat supper? And so the response may be, you know, from kids, particularly if they get up into high school or whatever, well, you know, we've got some things that we'd like to do, and I mean, it may be 4, 5, 5:30, I don't know, just, you know, somewhere around there I'll be home, not really sure, which kind of leaves mom in the lurch, but it kind of is the way it goes. Now, if you're talking about a family of 4 to 6 or 7 kids, when they get up in the morning and they get ready, they have a row of sack lunches or pails or whatever on the cabinet. Grab one and go, because they're all the same. Right? They're not short order cook here in this house. And then mom says, as they go out the door, by the way, supper is at 5:30. You're expected to show up, be in your place when we sit down to eat. Sometimes they say, be there or don't eat. You know, when mom spent a lot of time and energy preparing a meal for a small family, you know, you may set the food down and you hear a kid say, I don't like that. I don't want that. And then mom says, well, what would you like for me to do? If I can fix it quick, I'll do that. In a family of 5 or 6, a kid says, I don't like that. Then the kid next to him says, good, and grabs it. Right? So it's like, dude, you're going hungry today. My mom and dad, when I thought about this, my mom and dad grew up in larger families. Now, mother's family was 3 kids. Dad's family was 5 kids. But what made them both alike was that both of their families operated by systems. And I want you to understand that. That's a key thing. These were system-run homes. I grew up, consequently, in a system-run home. And what I mean by that is, I got up at a certain time, even though I was the only child. Basically, my sister was out by the time I was born. And so I got up at a certain time. I went to bed at a certain time. I worked in the family business. I never slept in on Saturdays. I didn't know. I said, you can sleep till 10? I didn't know you could do that. That never was an experience in my house. I worked in the family business, never slept in on Saturdays. Summers, I worked unless I was sick. And I never stayed in bed unless I was sick. I had responsibilities. The yard was mine when I was in fourth grade. I was already operating, you know, the lawnmower and doing all that. My clothes were never left on the floor in the home of Alpha Green. I did not throw my clothes on the floor. I did not leave them on furniture. Mom caused me to understand, I am not a maid. This is not a hotel. I do not pick up after you. You know, your back's not broke. Reach over and put it where it needs to go. There were expectations. My mother bought my clothes till I was in junior high without my input. I wore what she bought. I went along for one reason, to make sure it fit. I wore Huskies. Some of you who've never been big don't have no idea what I'm talking about. I did not change my hairstyle from a flat top to parted until I was in the 10th grade. And that only happened because I gained enough courage to make it an issue. My hair was so used to sticking straight up for 16 years, I had to plaster it down just to get it to lay down. My high school buddies nicknamed me Slick. True story. When I graduated high school, I was one fella who was ready to hit the road. I was ready to leave for college. I was ready to get out on my own. Why? I wanted freedom. I had lived in a system. But what that system taught me was if you need to prepare yourself and you need to determine what you want to do, because this is how life is. And you need to prepare for that. So here's the insight. In a small family, the system normally bends to the child. In a large family, the child bends to the system. And today we have second and third generation adults who grew up in families where the system bent to them. There are kids that are adults today that grew up controlling the family. And they don't want to become adults because that means conformity. Nobody at work is going to ask them when they want to come in. What time shall we expect you? They're not going to hear that. They're not going to hear. Is there a certain way? Do you like the color of the wall in your office? Maybe you'd like that change. You know, they're not going to ask, how long do you want to take for lunch? You know, you can't sleep in and come to work whenever you want to. You can't get drunk on Sunday and sleep in late on Monday just because you want to, and not show up for work. And you ask, and not everybody, and understand, this is not everybody. I'm giving a general understanding here, particularly if you've got young kids at home. Understand, there's so many high school and college kids, if you ask them, what do you want to do when you graduate? The answer is, I don't know. Do you know why? They're not desperate. They're not desperate to get out, because the system has bent to them. When you've got everything you want, when everything bends to you, why in the name of anything do you think they want to leave? Who wants to leave that? That is the reason why they're trying to make America the nanny country that we're turning it into, where everybody's carried along by somebody who's willing to work. Somebody's got to work, people. Huh? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it just deserves saying. And so, here's the insight. Kids often don't know what they want to do because they're postponing responsibility, because that means conformity to a system. Why do they want to stay home? Why do they want to live off mom and dad? Freedom. Freedom to do what they want to do. And when they get a job, it's about financing selfishness. Working is all about collecting toys like boats and cars and vacations and sports. And they want a date. They don't want to marry. They want sex without responsibility. And when they do get married, they keep their family small because they don't want to lose freedom to be able to go and do whatever they want to do. Today we have a huge adult and youth generation coming from child control families, and they're discontented. They're unwilling to conform, hate responsibility, don't want to work, and they're moody, discontented, and sullen. And so that's what the gospel is attacking here this morning. And so it brings you to number two, complaining in the church. Because you see, what God says is, this gets over into his church. This sin that we see in the world today. people leave the church. They have people leave this church family because their kids don't like it. They leave because they're discontented. They don't like the way something is, or, you know, or whatever. Somebody said something that hurt them. I passed them in the mall and I didn't say something and hurt their feelings. Here's the truth. Few sins are uglier to God than complaining discontent. The constant teaching in so many pulpits in America is about self-esteem and self-fulfillment. And there is a desert of preaching to the about biblical injunctions that we are called to sacrifice, we are called to service, we are called to living out our calling. And it, because people are not hearing that, it has created churches in America that have little loyalty, little thankfulness, little gratitude, and little contentment. That is the reason why that at Harmony Hill, we focus, we want you to get into a life group. We talk about you putting yourself out, getting in a life group that meets regularly, that you interact with people, you talk with people, you get into the Word of God. We talk about serving others, getting into some kind of ministry. We talk about you getting in a schedule and being here in worship once every 7 days. Why? That's God's system. God has a system. And it is a system that teaches us responsibility, and it builds character, and it teaches you and me, I am not the center of the universe. You are not the center. God is the center, and life is about Him. And I don't have my hand on the steering wheel. Life is not going to serve me. But there is a God who is watching over everything. And that's why this next thing, look at this insight. Complaining is really blaming God. When I complain, why is that blaming God? Why is it acceptable? Because God is the one who puts us where we are. Do you believe that? Do you understand? You're in this church because God, the Holy Spirit, led you here. That you're not in some other place because God has led you here. That means that everything that happens here is part of His plan to develop you and to grow you and to teach you to trust Him. That God is working out your salvation here. And that means that God orders your days, either directly or by permission. And you were planted here by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means that while you're planted here, while you're in the job that you're in, that God has provided for you, and you're in everything that you are, in the realm of that daily living, you're going to come across people who are not going to do what they should. You're going to come across times where things are going to happen that are just wrong. I mean, it's just wrong. And you're going to see sin prevail. Sometimes you'll see sin raise its head in the church. You'll see sin at your work. Ungodly men in our country and other places will seemingly have the upper hand. And it's not that you shouldn't see the wrong and seek to right it, or you see the error and seek to correct it. But what God is saying is, you be very careful that you don't commit what to Him is a wicked sin of discontented complaining, because your life is being put out. Life's not working out the way you want to, because you are denying the sovereignty of God in your life and your role as a servant to His great plan. God's got a plan for you. And that plan that He has for you and for me includes this church with all of our challenges, all of our problems, your life, your work, everything. All of that is under His direction. And when Adam complained, he said, God, the woman you gave me. He wasn't complaining about Eve. He was complaining about God. He said, he was blaming the debacle in the garden on the Lord. God, you could have given me another woman. I mean, you know, I went to sleep single and I woke up married. It was like, what happened? And the point is, there are consequences to complaining against His sovereign work. Adam complained. And I know it's not the only thing, but I think it just goes to point. He was kicked out of the garden. Cain complained. He was scarred by God for a life and forced to live a vagabond life. Miriam, Moses' sister, complained. She got a 7-day plague of leprosy and had to live ostracized from the camp in shame for a full week before she could come back in. Jonah complained and he got swallowed by a big fish. Life doesn't go well for complainers. And so what I'm simply saying is, maybe you need to connect the dots. in your life. It doesn't go well for complainers. Complaining about my circumstance, your circumstance, is rebellion. We give gratitude to heaven that the messes, the challenges, the hurts, the stops of our lives are directed or permitted by heaven, and we refuse to grumble or murmur in our heart that God is unfair and treating us wrong, because to do that is a sin. It is a sin. And so number three, and lastly, complaining is contagious. This is really the danger. Numbers 14:36. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, they made all the congregation grumble against Moses because they brought a bad report. Those men, now listen, died by a plague before the Lord. Another example of a heavy price that we pay for grumbling. But I want you to see insight. Look in your outline. Your grumbling discontent and mine will infect others, but God will hold me accountable. Grumbling spreads. And when you begin to talk to other people about your discontentedness, it is infectious. It is highly contagious. And it spreads in the church. And the truth in your outline, chastening for grumbling is God's pattern. I may give you my grumbling may infect you. God will deal with me for infecting you. You need to be very careful you don't infect somebody with your grumbling, complaining, because God will deal with you. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Number 16, when those complainers rebelled against whom God had chosen to lead and serve for him, namely Moses and Aaron, the Bible says God burned them to ash. And then in verse 41, it says, on the next day, meaning following the day after they were burned to ash, all the congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying that Moses and Aaron killed those men. Now look at verse 45. God in anger said to Moses, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly. Now listen to what Moses said. He said, Aaron, take your censer, put in a fire from the altar of God, and take incense and bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for their sin, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Aaron ran. He grabbed a censer, got fire from the altar of the Lord God at the tabernacle, and he ran out into the congregation. The plague, whatever it was spreading quickly. People were dropping dead. They were just dropping. And the Bible says that Aaron got between those who were dropping and those who were not, because I guess it was like a wave. And he stood in the midst and he threw incense on the altar, which is a prayer of repentance before the Lord. And as that smoke ascended to him, the plague was stopped. But the Bible says, not before 14,700 people were dead on the ground. God slaughtered thousands. Why? Grumbling. After everything I've done for you, after all I've done to take care of you, because I make your life a challenge so that I can grow and develop you, that you would complain against me, and God destroyed them. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Do not let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Remember, the snakes came in and killed a bunch of them. Do not grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's the plague that went out. Now listen to verse 11. Just listen. These things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction. You say, that was over 3,000 years ago. Here's what God says. God says, I have preserved what I did over 3,000 years ago for my people today. A complaining heart about our life challenges, and life can be hard. I am not denying that. I'm not denying that it can get so dark we feel like we don't know whether we need to turn the right or left. We don't understand what's going on. And life just is black. And I totally understand that. But we need to be very careful about bringing a railing accusation against the Almighty. That's the message. About our challenges and about our hurts. It is a serious sin, the Bible says, because it is a complaint directed at God, whether intentional or not, a God who has ordered our circumstances. Here's the insight. Complaining is a failure to trust God's providential will for your life. You see, God promised, I'm going to take care of you. I will never leave you. I have a plan for you. And when I doubt him, when I am angry because of what I'm going through, it is a grievous sin. And God says, I have warned you. I have brought people home early because of the sin of complaining against me. I'm not to complain about what God calls on me to do. I am not to complain and grumble because God is allowing me to go through something I don't want to go through. I'm not to grumble or complain because there are difficulties in my life. Those difficulties are designed to put me on my face. They are designed to teach me to seek him. Him who is watching over me. They're designed to teach me to trust him and to teach me to be grateful and thankful that God is already out in front of me and God, everything that is happening, I don't understand it, but it is happening for a reason. There is a purpose here and God is working something in my life. One last verse, James 5 and 9. Do not complain that you be not judged. Now listen, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You know what God is saying? When I maybe complain to somebody or I about my life, it is as though the Lord God is at a door behind me that is cracked and God is on the other side and he's listening. And God says, there's nothing comes out of your mouth that I don't hear. There's nothing in your life that I don't know about. I know when you complain against me, and you don't trust me. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. We're going to have a time of just stillness before the Lord. And I want to ask you this morning, I really don't know who among us doesn't need to just repent. But if you would just this morning say, that is something I need to change in my life. Even the Holy Spirit has made you aware that you have been complaining about a problem, about a difficulty. You've been griping or discontented because life has been difficult. You're going through a hard time. And God has taught you everything is working for a purpose and a plan. If that's you and you just want to ask God's forgiveness this morning, you just want to begin to bless him for what he's doing in your life, that God's got your life in his hands. While heads are bowed and eyes closed, I want you just to stand wherever you are before the Lord because I want us to pray together. Just stand wherever you are, quietly and reverently. Brother John, I want you to pray for me. As you pray for yourself, I want you to pray for me. I don't want to be a griper or a grumbler or a complainer. Yes, just stand wherever you are. Just stand before the Lord. I want to ask him to forgive me. I want his blessing, not his discipline. I want his hand of favor, not his anger, because I've complained against heaven. Father, God, I just ask you this morning, you help us to hear with our ears. May our ears become sensitive today, from now on, about complaining coming out, that we will hear it so quickly and stop and ask forgiveness because you are watching over us. God, help us to learn from what you taught us through Israel. Those who grumbled perished. Those who grumbled were judged. You're still at the door. You are still there. You are listening and you chasten those who sin the sin of complaining. Help us, Father, that today it just might be that many of the problems in our life are really chastening because we have been complainers. And life is not going well because we're under discipline. Help us, God, today just to be grateful. Grateful to you. We don't deserve anything. We deserve absolutely nothing. But we are grateful to you for the good things that you do. When things are difficult, we get on our face. We get in the Word. We begin to praise you and thank you that you're taking care of us regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we see. And there is a purpose for what we're going through. And you're already ahead. You've gone through everything we're going through, and you've got it all worked out for us. God bless you and thank you. And we hold you up and we exalt you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.